Oh God in heaven, we thank you for your word that comes to us fresh every morning and new every evening. We thank you for your living word that has come to us in the life and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for your word that is opened to us and revealed to us and made alive in our hearts through the gifts of your Holy Spirit. We thank you now for your word written as it comes to us in these readings from the Old and New Testament. We pray that you would grant to us ears that might hear, and eyes that might see, and a heart that might receive your word to us this morning in the readings from your holy scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The opening lesson is a long one, but it is a great and powerful story. We've been hearing the story of Joseph over the last several Sundays. This is a continuation of it. Some 400 years later, he's going to tell us about the beginnings of the story of Moses and the Exodus and the deliverance of the Lord's people from slavery in Egypt to the freedom of the promised land. And the story will enter into the life of Moses in today's reading at the time of his birth. Let's listen now from God's word to us in this reading, Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, all the way through chapter 2, verse 10. Please read with me. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war befall us, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. And they built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they made the people of Israel serve with rigor, and made their lives bitter with hard service, in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they made them serve with rigor. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared, meaning honored, God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and are delivered before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and took to wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes, and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it, and placed it among the reeds at the river's brink. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to fetch it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and lo, the babe was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went
and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, for she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now turn with me to the New Testament lesson, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Shortly after this point in the gospel account by Matthew of Jesus' life, Jesus will leave behind his ministry in Galilee and begin that southern journey toward Jerusalem, where, of course, the cross is waiting for him. But at this particular moment, this turning point in his earthly ministry, it is very important that Jesus talk to his disciples about who he, Jesus, really is. And so that explains the questions that we'll be hearing in just a moment. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And the disciples said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads again for a brief word of prayer. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We Americans are an independent bunch. We like to think of ourselves as self-made, self-reliant. We would prefer to think that we were hired for the new job or that we got the promotion at work based upon what we know, not upon who we know. At the same time, however, we Americans are also very practical. We appreciate the reality that knowing the right person and being known by the right person can be a powerful force that influences greatly the direction that our lives can take. And that oftentimes knowing the right person and being known by the right person can be a good thing. As my wife has told me, you might know someone who can get you the job and get your foot in the door, but it's up to you to keep the job. Good practical wisdom. Consider for a moment the events in the history of ancient Israel that led up to today's Old Testament lesson. 400 or so years prior to the setting of today's Old Testament lesson about the birth of Moses, it was the time of Joseph and his family. Remember, we've been going over that for the last couple of Sundays. Now, in that time, the nation of ancient Israel, Joseph's people, faced a life or death situation. Their land, like the nations that surrounded them, were beset by a great drought. It had already lasted for 2 years. No end was in sight. People were starving. People were dying. However, because the ancient Israelites, led by Jacob and his sons, both knew God and were known by God, they were ultimately delivered. And you can remember how it happened. We've told the story again, as I said earlier, over the last couple of Sundays.
Israel was delivered because God knew Israel. God knew Jacob. God knew Joseph. And even though there was a lot of trouble in Joseph's family of origin, God was able to use that unhappy situation to put Joseph in a position where he could actually be the agent by which his people were saved. Joseph knew Pharaoh. Pharaoh knew Joseph and trusted him. So Joseph devised this great plan for how Egypt might survive the drought. And it was such a great plan that it even enabled Egypt to provide help to surrounding countries, one of whom was ancient Israel, Joseph's home people. And in that way, God was able to use a very unhappy circumstance to bring about some good through the fact that Joseph knew Pharaoh, Pharaoh knew Joseph. 400 years have passed since those stories. By the time of the setting of today's Old Testament lesson, 400 years later, there is a new Pharaoh, a new king over Egypt. And today's Old Testament lesson begins very ominously with this very simple word. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. We might dismiss that phrase, but it's a very powerful phrase. Because that new king did not know Joseph, that meant also that this new king did not know Joseph's people, the Hebrew people. Nor did the new king of Egypt know them even as fellow human beings, equal to himself or to his fellow Egyptians. The scriptures tell us that in time the new king, this new Pharaoh, and the Egyptians who served him enslaved the Hebrew immigrants. And over time they began to treat them brutally and rigorously, for Pharaoh and the Egyptians had begun to fear the Hebrews and how their population was growing. Out of fear, Pharaoh began to dehumanize the Hebrews even more cruelly. Pharaoh implemented an evil form of population control. He condemned all newborn Hebrew male babies to die by the hands of the very midwives who were supposed to bring them safely into the world. I think our Old Testament lesson illustrates well the great danger and evil that can arise and will arise. Danger and evil that can arise and will arise. When one group of human beings fails to know another group of human beings as fellow human beings, but chooses instead to know the other people as those people. Have you ever heard somebody talk about us versus them? One of my friends that I grew up with since the third grade likes to say, hey, there is no us and them, it's just us. But not everybody knows that. They talk about those people, like the Egyptians did. They talk about those aliens who have come into our country. They talk about them as if they were inferior human beings who are not like us, whoever us is. From such thinking, it is only a short hop for such a group who is in power to misuse and abuse their power to oppress these other people, even to enslave them. Possibly even to try and to eradicate these other people because they fear them. That's exactly how it played out for the Hebrews in our Old Testament lesson for today. The Egyptians feared the Hebrews, and so the Egyptians tried to solve this problem by eliminating a goodly portion of the Hebrew population. Today's Old Testament lesson begs the question then, how much evil has been visited upon our world in recent generations because a powerful people has intentionally chosen not to know another group of people as fellow human beings? Where there is this sort of ignorance and misinformation between two or more peoples, all manner of evil can and will arise. The evil of racism. The evil of slavery, the evil of persecution, and even murder. Sometimes even the evil of the murder of an entire population or genocide.
Now, returning to the Old Testament story, to the ultimate joy and deliverance of the ancient Hebrews, where Pharaoh in Egypt chose not to know the Hebrews as fellow human beings, God chose to know the Hebrews personally in the hour of their bondage and suffering. Because of God's gracious knowledge and awareness of Israel, and because of God's compassion for the Lord's people, God raised up from among their number someone to deliver them, and his name was Moses. And he would lead the Lord's people out of the house of Egypt, that house of bondage as the scriptures describe them, and lead them into the freedom of the promised land. The Moses story, whose beginning is told in our Old Testament lesson for today, teaches us that to know and to be known by the living God is the beginning of our deliverance. The God who graciously knows and loves the Lord's people can take the evil that's intended against the Lord's people and bring from it some good. For example, Pharaoh intended that the Hebrew midwives should kill the Hebrew firstborn males. But the midwives feared or honored God. They believed in God. And so they refused to carry out Pharaoh's evil plan. And instead, they devised their own plan to save the newborns. And they were successful. When Pharaoh then turned to his own people, the Egyptian people, and told them to kill the firstborn male children by casting the babies into the river, even in that evil circumstance, God was able to find a way to deliver the baby Moses, who would come, who would grow into the very Savior, the very one who would deliver the Lord's people from slavery in Egypt. God may not always deliver us from every evil circumstance. The sad reality is many babies, many Hebrew babies, did die in the Egyptian rivers of that day long ago. But even through any evil circumstance, God can and will bring some good for those who know and love the Lord. Moses was delivered, and Moses delivered the people. How many of us could experience the deliverance we need in our lives if we would only know better our God? If we would only know better God's will for us. If we would only better surrender our stubborn and failed lives to God's plan for us. Let me give you a little example. Years ago, when we lived in Charlottesville, a local minister who was an excellent marriage counselor led a little workshop for us minister types. And here's the first thing that she said to us. When a couple enters my office and presents to me that their marriage is in trouble and they're seeking help, I first say to them, is one of you having an affair? If so, then that person must leave the room right then and now and go end that affair. Then when you do that, come back and we'll begin some real marriage counseling. I took that to be very good practical advice. If you want to change your life, if you want to turn your life around, you've got to stop disobeying God. And if we can do that, then God can go to work in our life and make our life what it should be. The key is to know God. The key is to let God know you and direct your life. Direct my life. Excuse me, I better get a drink of water. I'll be right back. Now, our New Testament lesson continues this theme of knowing. Knowing God as God has revealed God's self in Jesus Christ. Jesus wanted his disciples to know who he was. And he asked them, who do people say that I am? Well, the disciples gave an answer based upon what the people said. Some say the Son of Man is John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Jesus was looking for something more profound. And so he asked the disciples point blank, "But who do you say that I am?" Very personal question. Who do you say that I am? A great teacher in the church once wrote, "At some point in life, every Christian will be asked, 'But who do you say that I am?'" Which is to say that life will ask every one of us who call ourselves Christian to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. What is it that we believe about Jesus Christ? Who do we believe Jesus to be? Peter the Apostle, who oftentimes represents all of the apostles, stepped forward into response to Jesus' very direct and personal question, and he gave his answer. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter could not have given a better answer. In fact, Jesus told Peter that his response was a divine gift. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." In Peter's confession, we hear the full truth of who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, sent into the world to be the world's Savior, but also the world's Lord. But of course, even as we confess those words that speak of who Jesus is, we must also confess that, like Peter, we say more than we know. For hardly had Peter confessed by his words who Jesus was, then did Peter also deny and reject this vision for who Jesus must be. When Jesus started talking about the Messiah going down to Jerusalem, confronting the religious leaders, and that in time he would be killed and buried, but on the third day rise, Peter couldn't accept this vision of who the Messiah would be, who Jesus would be. And he took Jesus and he rebuked him. And the proper translation of that word would mean he grabbed Jesus by the shoulders and shook him and said, "God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you." Jesus then confronted Peter and challenged Peter to accept not Peter's vision for who the Messiah would be, but God's vision for who the Messiah would be. God called Jesus to be obedient even to the point of death, so that through God's Son, God might deliver the Lord's people from their sins and restore them to a new and right relationship with God. Jesus also challenged Peter, as he challenges us today, to accept the life calling that is given to us when we finally accept who Jesus is. He called Peter out to be the rock upon which he would build his church. And I'm sure Peter was intimidated by that. Who wouldn't be intimidated by such a call? But if Peter was going to be serious about accepting who Jesus was, Peter must also be serious about who the Messiah Jesus expected Peter to be. And Peter became that rock upon whom God would build his church. Because we know who Jesus is, and because Jesus knows who we are and who he wants us to become, then we will be called in that moment to become a new creation, to enter a new sense of calling or vocation, to take up a new purpose in life. Because we know who Jesus is, and because Jesus knows us and who he wants us to become, we will want to respond to life's many challenges as Jesus would have us to respond. In our response to the novel coronavirus pandemic, we will want to follow our Lord Jesus, who loved his neighbor and intended and did that which was best for the neighbor. In this pandemic, how can we intend and do what is best for our neighbor, who might have a heart condition, who might be elderly, who might have a weakened immune system? Wear a mask. Stay socially, physically distanced by at least 6 feet when we visit with this neighbor. Wash our hands thoroughly and frequently. I think these are simple things that we can do, modeling ourselves after Jesus and his love for neighbor. What do you think? In our response to the great evil of racism in our land, we will follow our Lord Jesus, who loved equally all male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free. And I think we can expand that to include all people because Jesus died for the world. No exceptions.
Jesus died for all people everywhere, no exceptions. So, how can we love all people equally? Can we make sure that the law of our land is equally just to all people? Can we make sure that the law of our land is applied equally and justly to all? Can we make sure that equal opportunity is given to everyone, every citizen of this country, to vote, to work, to go to school, to receive proper medical care, so on and so forth? I think these are worthy goals.